We asked the question this morning as we begin, what makes you so special? I don't know about you, but we've probably all heard something like this, maybe in our home. And these were a few of my, or at least a couple of my sister's favorites to ask me. She would ask me, what makes you so special? Or she might say something like, who died and made you boss? And the point that we try to make when we ask those questions is that basically, you're not special. Stop thinking that you are, right? When we say, what makes you so special? The person is probably telling you, you're not special, so stop thinking that you are. Or who died and made you boss, right? What person left this world and you took over that you could tell me what to do? You could think that you were above me and could tell me what to do. Well, today I want to suggest that God believes that you are special. And I want to give some of those reasons to you today. I want you to leave here, and we don't always do this, and I'm not always one of those, everybody has to feel good, right? When, you know, sometimes we need very direct teaching, very direct preaching in our lives. When we know when we do things wrong, that we can correct those things. But today I do want us to leave knowing, thinking that we are special and knowing why we are special. And I want you to understand that this is about you. It's not about everyone, and there's a difference. We can say, you know, God thinks everyone is special. And we can say that, and there is 100% truth in that. But what I want you to leave with this morning is that you are special. I don't even want you to put yourself in the category with other people to say that we are all special. I want to tell you this morning that you are special. Each individual, not everyone altogether. Now I say that all the time when we talk about sin, right? It's easy to say that, well, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But it's very difficult to say, you know what, I have sinned and I have fallen short of the glory. We want to include everyone else in with us when we say that, don't we? You've got something wrong and you're like, well, all of us sin and fall short of the glory. We want everybody to be in that category with us. And I don't want to do that today. I want you to know that you are special. And more than that, let's allow God to tell us why that is the case. You know, if you read through Mark chapter 8, as we just read in verses 34 through 38, basically these verses and verses like it are telling us, you're not special because of what you have. What you have, the amount of things that you have in this life, the amount of money, any amount of money, even if it's all of the money, all of the things in this life. Those are not the things that make you special. We read in Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Even if it's a lot, even if you have a lot of things, your life is not about the possessions that you have. And in fact, Jesus here is answering a question that was asked prior in verse 13. Someone yelled out of the crowd, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. Jesus said, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? Who died and made me your boss, right? Jesus is kind of asking that question of himself. Jesus had been speaking about the Pharisees' leaven, the leaven of the Pharisees, having a healthy fear and respect for God and confessing Christ before men. This guy already had this question in his mind, and he interrupts Jesus, and it has nothing to do with the point that Jesus was trying to make originally. He was worried about his possessions, and he thought that that was what was going to make him better. tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. And Jesus tells him, son, that's not what makes you special. So let's look this morning at what does make you special. The first thing and foremost is that you were created in God's image. I don't want to understate this. Yes, I can read when we go back into Genesis, I can read of creation and that Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. But it wasn't just Adam and Eve that were made in the image of God. You also, not everyone, you were made in the image of God. That makes you special. Don't let that go understated today or ever. Everyone, that means it, because you were created in the image of God, that means everyone, you have worth to God. And that worth is not dependent on your wealth, on race, on history, or really even obedience. We'll get to that a little bit later on. But do you realize that you were created in the image of God and that solely makes you special, whether you're obedient to God or not? Do you realize how special you are because you were created in the image of God? And you don't even have to be obedient to God to be special in that way. We'll get to that later on. Hang with me. Not that we don't have to be obedient or we shouldn't be obedient. But I'm telling you that you're special because you were created in the image of God, whether you're obedient to Him or not. If we look at Genesis chapter 1, where these statements are being made, starting in verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. You know that God's word does not say anything about any of the other creation like this. If you look at Genesis chapter 2 in verse 7, in a recounting of that creation of Adam and Eve, of man, mankind, of you, then the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being or a living soul. You realize that God breathed into you the breath of life? It doesn't say that about anything else. Man was made special in the image of God. When He says, let us make man in our image, He uses this Hebrew word, selim. And if you look, it's actually the same word that's used for idol in several places, one of which is in 2 Kings chapter 11 and verse 18. And all of the people of the land went into the house of Baal and tore it down, his altars, and notice here, his images. And so this is the same word that's used when He says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. It's the same word that's used here in 2 Kings chapter 11 and verse 18 when He's talking about Baal. There was an image made of Baal. It was made to look like Baal. It was supposed to be a representation of Baal. And so when we see that God has made man in His image, it doesn't necessarily mean that physically we're going to look like him. But we are meant to be a representation of Him. And I think that's why God says, don't make any images of me. I already did that. I already made you. I made you in my image. So there's no reason for you to try to improve on it in some way and try to make images of me, try to make idols of me. If you go back all the way to the root of the word, of selim, this S-L-M, it means to chop off, it means to hew, or it means to cut. Well, what does that mean? Well, I believe that God is trying to say, I took a piece of me and made you. You were created in my image. You were cut. You were hewn. You were formed in my image. I took a piece of me and I made you. You know what? That makes you special. In Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, Paul, speaking to the Roman brethren, says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them." You catch that? I made it evident within you. So many people say, "Well, I wish God would just, you know, talk to us in a different way other than the Bible. I wish, you know, God would do something to show me that He's here and that He is present." Look in a mirror, right? It's evident within you that I created you. You should be able to see from just yourself that you're here for a reason, that you have worth. He says, "It is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of this world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." There are going to be so many people on the day of judgment that said, "We didn't have any evidence of you, God. I left it all over the place." Yes, you did. You have no excuse here. And they may say, "Well, science told us this." But is that what I told you? Is that what you really saw when you looked in a mirror? That you just happened somehow to be formed in this way? He says, "They are without excuse." It says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculation and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." Now notice this. "And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures." I said, "I don't want you to make images of me. I already made you in my image. There's no reason to try to improve on that. You are special because you were made in the image of God." Can we grasp that? Can we understand that? That is what makes us special? Moving on. We are special. You are special. Because Jesus came and died for you. And yes, again, this includes everyone. I gave this in an invitation one time on a Wednesday evening. So those of you who may know this, I'll try to just refresh your memory. For those who may not have been here, this was an interesting story that I read about a professor who was at a Christian college. And, you know, if you've ever been around or worked at or went to school at a Christian college, you know that not everybody at that Christian college is there for the same reason. Right? Some of them are there for sports. Some of them are there to, you know, do other things, find husbands or wives or whatever the case may be, to get their education. Oddly enough, sometimes people will go to colleges for. But they're not all there for the same reason. And it was a religious course that was being taught, and there were many players on the football team that were in this class. And so the professor really wanted to drive home a point. And so he called one of the football players that he knew to be at least fairly religious-minded person. And he was kind of a big, you know, tough guy. And he said, "Can you do 300 push-ups in sets of 10 over the course of about, you know, an hour or so?" And the guy said, "Well, you know, I can certainly try." And so as everyone comes into class for the final that morning, the professor has some donuts laid out in the front. He said, "You know, come on up and get you a donut. You can go back to your seat and start working on your final." And so as people come in, he would ask them, "Would you like a donut?" "Oh, sure, I'll take a donut." And he would turn to this young man and he'd say, "Please do 10 push-ups." So he would bang out 10 push-ups, and then the professor would give that donut to that student. Well, that happens 4 or 5 times. Well, another one of those big burly football players comes in, and he says, "I'll do my own push-ups, thank you very much, for my own donut." And he said, "You can't. He has to do it." So again, he bangs out his push-ups. Well, another big burly football player says, "I'm not letting him do my push-ups for me. I will do my own push-ups, or I just don't want a donut." So he walks away and he goes and he sits back down. The professor turns to this young man and says, "You need to do 10 push-ups for him too." He said, whoa, I'm not even taking a donut, but you might want one later. At the end of the class, when you see everybody else eating all of these donuts, you might want one later. And so he needs to do these 10 push-ups. So he bangs out these 10 push-ups for somebody who doesn't even take a donut, who might want one later. Do we start to see what the professor is trying to teach these people about Christ? Even if you don't accept it, even if you don't want it, even if you say, "You know what, I don't want somebody taking away my sins, I'll deal with my sins myself," God is saying, "You can't. And so I have to send my son to die for you, even if you don't take advantage of it. He has to die for you too." Now, Jesus doesn't die over and over and over. He died once, and it covered us all. Everyone can use it, but not everyone will use it. But that doesn't mean that Jesus didn't have to die. My brother-in-law used to say all the time, and it struck a chord with me, really did. "Do you realize that if you were the only one to ever have sinned in your entire life, one person, just you, everyone else lived a sinless life in the same way that Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life. And so they didn't need Jesus' sacrifice. Only you sin, and you sinned once. Do you know that Jesus still had to come and die for you? Just to cover that one sin." Now, we understand that not to be the case. But I think that makes it very personal to us, doesn't it? Jesus, even if I sinned once, would have come, and he would have died for me. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "But we do not see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Do you know what you can substitute in for that word "everyone" and not change scripture? You. He died. He tasted death for you. In John chapter 3, which we go to quite often in verse 16, but I want to read a little bit more here. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You know, we talk about belief and baptism, or belief and obedience. And I believe what verses like this are trying to tell us is that part of biblical belief is obedience. I told you we would get back to this. That's our part. Yes, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Do we believe in Jesus? He says the one who believes in him is not judged, but the one who does not believe has been judged already, because you're not going to be obedient if you do not believe. Notice even further in those verses in John chapter 3 and verse 36. Notice that he said, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life." Now, again, we say this all the time, or we hear this all the time, that somebody will say, "See, all you have to do is believe. All you have to do is mentally believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and everything will be okay." That's what it says, right? And we believe that, and I think I can say amen to that, but we have to finish that sentence. "But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Here's where our part comes in. You are special because Jesus came. You were created in God's image. Jesus came and died for you. But to take advantage of being special, we have to be obedient to the commands that God gives us. Yes, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but if you do not obey him, you will not see life. The wrath of God abides on you. But so often we want to leave things like that out. So our question is, have you taken advantage of Jesus' sacrifice? Now, I don't know about you, but I probably would have been one of those people who walked into the room and said, nobody's doing my push-ups for me. However, I will also say that once that young man did those 10 push-ups for me and I saw everyone else eating donuts, I probably would have been that person at the end of class, you know what, I'm going to scribe one of these before I take off. Right? We realize that, you know what, I can do my own push-ups. I don't want anyone, and if I can't do those push-ups, then I don't need a donut. So if I can't do 10 push-ups, I don't need a donut. And if I want a donut, I can do my own push-ups. We probably feel that way. But at some point, I hope we realize that Jesus did this for us for a reason. The professor did that for his class for a reason. Sometimes we can't. Sometimes it's not on us to do something, that only God can do something for us. Only God could create you in his image. Only God could send his son to die for you. Have you taken advantage of that sacrifice? Have you been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? So that you can take advantage of what only God could do for you. You can't do it for yourself. Only God can do that. And he has allowed that to happen for you. Finally, and this goes along with our responsibility, our part, our being obedient to God's word, is that you are special because God has given you something special. Here's the part where we kind of have to branch off, because I don't know what that is for each of you. I can't go through and say, this is what God has given you. I can really only say, and probably mistakenly sometimes, this is what I believe God has given me, and here's how I need to use it. Here's how I need to take advantage of it. But I want us to understand that when we say God treats us all the same, that I'm talking about, spiritually speaking, God treats us all the same. Physically, we're all going to have different attributes. We're all going to have different, amounts of money or amounts of things that we have or abilities that we have. Those are going to be different. But spiritually speaking, God treats us the same. In Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 34, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now. He didn't necessarily understand it before he was talking to Cornelius here. I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcomed to him. Peter said, now I realize God treats us all the same. God gives us all the same opportunities. Again, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, if you address as Father the one who, notice, impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. The one who impartially judges. What we're saying is we all have the same spiritual opportunities. Are we all going to have the same physical abilities? Are we all going to have the same physical things in our life? Whatever it is, things, amounts of money, family, whatever. No, that's not all going to be the same. But God gives us all spiritually the same opportunity to do what's really important, and that's have a home in heaven with him. But notice what Jesus says. Notice what Jesus says in Luke chapter 8 and verse 21. as he's being told that his mother and his brothers are outside and they're waiting on him and they want to talk to him, they want to see him, he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the words of God and do it." Now, was he trying to be disrespectful to his mother? Was he trying to be disrespectful to his brothers? No. What he was saying is this is more important right now, right here and right now. What's most important are these people who are my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's who I'm going to take the time with. That's who I'm going to spend time with. They're taking advantage of the sacrifice that I'm about to make for them. Here, it is right here where we separate ourselves, where we can become even more special. You know, I heard a comedian talk about once and I thought it was funny, but really it kind of holds true. He was talking about being a Christian and he was really downplaying evolution, and he stopped and he said, now listen, you know, because I'm a Christian, I don't think that I'm better than anybody. But God thinks I'm better than all of you. Right? And that's kind of, you know, the joke, haha, but there's some truth in that. We all have the same, God loves us. God loves us all. He made us all in His image. He sent His Son to die for all of us. But there are going to be those who are going to take advantage of what He has done for us, become obedient to Him. And Jesus Himself says, these are the people who are my mother and who are my brothers. Have we become those people? I want you to understand that God has given you something. I wish I could go through and tell you all what that something was, but I can't. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and starting in verse 7, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." He says, I gave all of you something, right? So that it could be used for the common good. "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to that same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles, and to another, prophecy, to another, the distinguishing of spirits, to another, various kind of tongues, and another, interpretation of those tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills." Now, we're talking here about some spiritual gifts that the Corinthians have. That's not what we're going to have, right? We're not going to have those miraculous powers that these people had in Corinth that he's writing to. But what he is trying to say, what Paul is trying to say, is that God distributed to you these individually. They're yours. They're your special abilities that God used them for the right purpose. And I believe that he does the same for us. Not in a miraculous sense, but certainly he has given us all individually certain abilities to use. In Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 6, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly." I don't have to exercise Mark's abilities. And I will tell you, Mark has some abilities that I wish I had. If you've ever, I'll talk about Mark for a minute, because hopefully I won't embarrass him. If you've ever gone anywhere with Mark, Mark can and strike up a conversation. I wish I could snap with my other finger so you could hear it. Mark can strike up a conversation about the gospel in a second. I'm not very good at that. I wish I was better at it. Somebody who doesn't even know, I start getting, you know, nervous about it. You think, you're the preacher. How can that happen? I've said over and over, I would rather be in a building with 10,000 people listening to me. I'm more comfortable there than I am sitting one-on-one or one-on-two. That's when I get nervous. I know, you're probably thinking, that's insane, that's nuts. I know it is. I wish I was better at one-on-one stuff. I'm telling you, Mark is fantastic at it. Do I need to get better at the one? Yes, I do. But we don't all have the same abilities. That's just something I've seen in Mark, something that I know about myself. I wish I could go through and tell you, you know, everything that I've seen in all of you that you're so good at. But God has given you something. You need to figure out what it is and start doing it. We need to grow those. He says, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in serving, and he who teaches in his teaching, and he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. He says, not everybody's going to be able to do all of these things. But if you are doing it the right way, if you are working as with every joint supplies, right? You're working together and all of these things are fitting together. Look out. Because the gospel will spread like wildfire. We just have to figure out what God has given us the ability to do and then do it. And not just do it, but see how that fits in with how other people use their abilities. So oftentimes we want to take our own ability and use it in our own way and not fit together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think that hurts the gospel more than it helps. We have to ask ourselves the question, are we using what God has given us? Because God has made you special. I don't know what it is. I wish I knew what it was so I could tell you what your ability is and how you need to use that ability. But it's going to take some work on our part to figure that out. But what I want to leave you with this morning is that you are special. You. Not everyone. You. I won't take the time, but I honestly, I wish I could name every single one of you and just tell you, you are special in some way. I want you to know that God wants you, yes, you, to have salvation in His Son. So many times we think of ourselves, not me. If you only knew the things that I've done, Tony. God knows. And guess what? He wants you to have salvation in His Son. It's why He sent His Son to die for you. So that you could be saved. The problem is He's waiting on you to respond. He's not going to force you to do it. He gives you free will, and so you have to respond. I want you to notice in Acts chapter, it's one of my favorite sequences of events, and there's a pause, there's a gap in it that sometimes we might miss it as we're reading through, but in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, it says, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. So after the early Christians were dispersed from Jerusalem, right, because they were being threatened, they went about preaching the word. It says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip. As they heard and they saw the signs which he was performing, for in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. He's having some success, is he not? But then drop down into chapter 8 and verse 26. He's in the city of the Samaritans, right? And he's preaching, he's proclaiming Christ, he's having success. Starting in verse 26, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, get up, go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch. This amazes me. That God says, you're having so much success in the cities of Samaria. There's so much rejoicing. There's so many things that are going on. You're having so much success with the gospel, but there is one person who's on the road that you need to go down and catch. I want you to leave all of those people in that city, and I want you to go catch this one guy because he needs the gospel too. He went from preaching to crowds of people down to one, to an audience of one. Because God wanted that person to have salvation through His Son. And I'm telling you this morning, He wants the same for you. You may not believe it. You may not think it. You may not want to think it. It may just be an excuse for you. But I want you to know that God wants you to have salvation through His Son. We start that journey by being baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. If you've not yet done that, there is time and opportunity to do that this very morning. To be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins so that we can walk out of here having known that we're taking advantage of the special person that God thinks that you are. If you're here and you're a child of God and you've fallen away, God doesn't go from thinking that you're special and we make mistakes and we let sin back in our lives to saying, you know what, He's worthless, He's useless. No, He says, you're still special and I still want you to have what I sent my Son to offer you. You can come back. I'm willing to forgive you. I'm willing to accept you. And so are your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're here and you've fallen away, you have time and opportunity to make that right with your God this very morning. If you're here, subject to God's calling anyway, won't you please have a front seat while we stand and while we sing.